Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Tuesday night Bible study and prayer meeting Bible study. We're looking at Romans chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. So if you have your Bibles, tune in, look it up. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 to 16, and we'll just ask for the Lord's help before we read the passage. Our blessed God, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we can come together and look into your word, and we are dependent on your Holy Spirit to open it up to us, to our hearts and our minds. And we're not just doing this as an academic, religious exercise, but we look to you to speak to our hearts. And we ask that you would do so. This is your holy and precious word. It's the word of God, the living and powerful word of God. It's not just something somebody wrote down because he had nothing else to do. And so, Father, we ask for your help tonight as we look into it. And we thank you for your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read our passage, and then we'll go back over Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in law will be judged by the law. So this is part of Paul's argument that we've been looking at. He's in sort of an imaginary court scene. He's talked to the Jewish people, and he's going to talk to them again about the law that they received from Moses. And they have the law. And now he's talking about folk who haven't had the law, who don't have the scriptures. So he goes on to make this case. He said, for it's not the hearers of the law that are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So he goes on to say, it's not so much that you have the law, you've got the scriptures, but the fact is, the question is, are you obeying the scriptures? Are you doing it? And then he goes on to develop this interesting truth that we're going to look at tonight. He says, for when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things that are in the law, these, although not having the law, that would be the word of God, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law is written in their hearts, and their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So it's a very interesting passage for us because most of us are Gentiles here, and only 99.8% of the world are Gentiles. Only 2% are Jews. So this passage concerns us. And what this passage says is that everyone has the work of the law written on their hearts. And if you think of it, that's quite something. Because we're not just, human beings are not just evolved pond scum. We're made in the image of God, and every human being has a sense of right and wrong. Where does that come from? It says right here, it comes from God, putting his stamp on men and women. So let's just go through some of these phrases, and we'll get to that more. First of all, in verse 11, we didn't read it, he says there's no partiality with God. So as part of his argument, he's saying God looks at everyone fairly, and even people who have sinned without the law, they're going to perish without the law. For everyone who sins is going to be judged by the law. And the fact is, his argument is going to get to a point where it's going to demonstrate that we're all sinners. And we have this little word in verse 12, we'll also perish. And as I was going over these texts, I was thinking about that. And we read it quite a bit in the scriptures. John 3:16, whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. And what is it? What does perish mean? It's in a number of verses. It's interesting, but here's a little text I want to read from Richard Baucom on the subject. He said, Until the 19th century, almost all Christian theologians taught the reality of eternal torment in hell. Here and there, outside the theological mainstream, were some who believed that the wicked would be finally annihilated. Even fewer were the advocates of universal salvation, even though those included some major theologians of the early church. Eternal punishment was firmly asserted in the official creeds and confessions of the churches. So when we talk about perishing, it's talking about eternal punishment, not annihilation. And I know this is a difficult topic. It's a difficult topic for us to wrap our heads around, and even more difficult our emotions, thinking about eternal torment. But this is what our scriptures teach, and personally I accept it by faith. I don't always understand it, but I know that God is a just God and a loving God, and he has, this is what we have in the Word of God, and we'd have to really twist the Word of God to not accept it. You may know or you may not know, the Seventh-day Adventists believe that unbelievers are annihilated after final judgment. So they believe that if you're not a believer, you just disappear. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that unbelievers are also completely annihilated, not tormented, but annihilated after death. So you cease to exist. The Mormons teach that more or less everybody will get to heaven eventually after spending time in Hades and a few other places, and they'll improve and so on. But sort of a universalist approach, and then different categories in heaven. But all this to say, it's our understanding that the Bible teaches that when we don't believe in Christ, we come under God's eternal condemnation, which is something to accept by faith. Then in verse 13, we read, he says, it's not just the hearers of the law that are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. The fact is, nobody does the law, so none of us are justified. And then he goes on to say, no Gentile will be saved by merely knowing the law either, because every Gentile has the law, but we don't do it, and even our conscience tells us that. So when he says that the work of the law is written in their hearts, it's not the same as in Jeremiah 31:33, which talks about loving the Word of God when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, but it's something that we know we should be doing, but we don't always do it. We don't love it like when we're born again. The Holy Spirit gives us a love for the Word of God. So every human being has this moral code in his body, in her body, in herself, and our conscience bears witness to it. So we can sear our conscience, we can go against our conscience can be seared, so we don't listen to our conscience, but the fact is everybody has a conscience. And so God will condemn us all, because God will judge according to the truth, and God will judge according to works, and God will judge with impartiality, and God will judge the secrets of man. And what we are going to see next week is that all of us stand condemned before a holy and righteous God, and that's why we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the essence of what we're looking at tonight, but there's some interesting applications to these truths, and amongst other things, and that is in the area of Christian apologetics. This passage highlights the moral argument of God. How is it that everyone has a notion of good and bad? Where did that come from? We read right here where it came from. And we don't always do good, but we know what good is. And everybody knows what good is. And I found an example of that in one of the Emmaus online courses. I'm just going to read it to you, you'll be able to follow it. After the end of World War II, the victorious Allied nations held criminal trials for 24 of the highest-ranking Nazi officers. Trials took place in Nuremberg, Germany. which had been the center of the Nazis' power and influence. The Allies poetically wanted the birthplace of this great evil to become its grave. During the trials, the court heard testimony from many witnesses and victims of the countless horrors inflicted upon them by Hitler's followers, including newly released photos of the atrocities committed against the Jewish people in the concentration camps. As more and more evidence piled up of the Nazis' murders, tortures, and worse, the revulsion and anger of those present piled up as well. When it was time for the defense to make their case, many watching wondered how on earth he could possibly respond to all these accusations and evidence. The response of many of the Nazi officers was simple. We were just following orders. Their lawyers argued that these men were simply obeying the law of their country and doing as their superiors commanded, and it was not for other countries with different laws to judge for them for it. So this argument caused a lot of commotion in the court, and everybody knew that what these men had done was evil and deserved punishment. However, on what grounds could they claim to have the right to judge those who lived in another country and had, by that country's laws, done nothing illegal? That was when Dr. Thomas Warren, an American attorney, argued that while the Nazis may not have broken their own country's laws, there was a higher law above any nation in which everyone, including the Nazis, knew perfectly well. It was by this standard that such wicked acts were to be judged. And with this, the trial continued, and many evil men were brought to justice. So we live in a society that likes to think that morality is subjective. Each of us makes our own purpose, and therefore we make our own morality. We shouldn't push our own morality on others. The problem with that is that nobody can truly live this out. If somebody took something that belongs to you, would anybody honestly be able to say, well, in my opinion, what he did was wrong, but maybe in his opinion he was right? Who am I to judge? Well, of course not. We would all know deep down that what that person did was absolutely wrong, no matter what he himself might believe. So it's interesting how these things can play out in society. We also know that there's such a thing as evil in society, and that often evil wins. And men deliberately sear their consciences through repeated sin, but ultimately we know, they know that they have done wrong. I mean, sometimes we say, I often think it's a wonder we get along as well as we do in the world that we live in, because we depend on human beings knowing the difference between right and wrong, and for a good part of the time, doing what's right. I think we're going to have lots of subject matter for discussion tonight in our discussion groups. There's another implication, though, from this passage that, or application that I suggest, and that is the necessity of forgiveness. Everyone has a, I suggest to you that from this passage we can deduce that everyone has a guilty conscience. They might not admit it, but it's just the way life is. People have a conscience, they go against their conscience. Everybody has a sense of guilt. And I suggest to you that everyone needs and wants to hear about forgiveness, because we are all conscious of wrongdoing. And everyone knows that they've done wrong, and therefore they all know that they need forgiveness. And I suggest that when the Lord gives us opportunity to speak with people about the gospel, that if the Lord allows us to talk about the forgiveness that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, that will resonate with them, because everyone, even if they don't admit it, needs to hear that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Secondly, I suggest to you that there are no real atheists. People may take that stance philosophically, but in their innermost being, they know that there's a God. Many of you know that we were missionaries in France for 15 years, and I spent most of my time talking to people about the Lord, and in a given conversation in that country at that time, most of them would say right off the bat, well, I'm an atheist, you know. And By way of comparison, on our Saturday outreach here in the neighborhood for the past 2 or 3 years, we didn't do them this year, but before we did surveys, we did over 500 surveys, and I could count on one hand the number of people we met who said they were atheists. We just don't say that. But in France, everybody says they're an atheist. I mean, not everybody, but most people. I mean, they take philosophy in school, and so I remember when I was there and speaking to people about the gospel and first hearing that and saying, okay, you're telling me you're an atheist, but my Bible says that you know right well God exists, and not only that, you know that you're not following him. So who's not telling the truth here? And this is why this passage is one of my favorite passages. So what is interesting and what I learned as well is that most men in France, they love a good conversation. And I think a lot of North American men, maybe they're more doers than talkers, but French men, people who I was addressing, they like to talk. So when they said they were an atheist, it wasn't the end of the conversation, it was the beginning. In my mind, it was almost a deal breaker, but no, not really. It was just, what are you going to do with that? Let's talk about it. So what the Lord sort of taught me and how things played out is that typically in a conversation with someone about the Lord, and they said they were an atheist, and I would just kind of shoot the breeze for about 20 minutes or so, or half an hour, however long it took, till they let their guard down a little bit, and I would say, would you like to know what the Bible says about heaven and hell, or what happens when you die? Well, I don't believe that. I know you don't believe it, but you pride yourself on being educated and intelligent, so maybe you should know what Christianity teaches, just so you know, right? Well, okay, and then I explained to them the gospel. And at that point, invariably, the person would say, well, if there is a God, I think that I've done more good than bad, and he should let me in anyways. So this is the same person who said he was an atheist. So earlier on, saying that he thinks he probably did more good than bad. How does he know what good or bad is? So what I'm saying is that the Word of God bears out its truth when we talk with people, and that we can share the gospel with people and know that our message is relevant. Sometimes we don't think our message is relevant. Of course it's relevant, because people know right and wrong. They don't always do it, but they know it, because they're not animals, right? You might say, well, they live like animals. No, they're not. They know right and wrong, and they know what they're doing is wrong. It's their conscience can tell them. But they also need to know that there's forgiveness in Christ. And most people, as you've experienced in witnessing, feel somehow that they need to do more good than bad, and that's how they're going to get into heaven. They need to know that salvation is a free gift, that we can't earn our way to heaven, we can't undo the bad that we've done, but our precious Savior, the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins, and he shed his blood so that we could have eternal life, and we can have it in him. So, our message is relevant. Everybody needs to know there's forgiveness in Christ, and everybody can relate to that. So I think we have enough to talk about tonight in our discussion groups, and let's just close in prayer. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your holy and precious word. We're thankful that we can meditate on it. We're thankful for the truth of it, and we just commit the rest of the evening to you and your guidance. In our Savior's name, amen.